read just the first four verses of this psalm, and then at the end of the talk, I will come back to the psalm. It's a psalm that we use an awful lot in worship, and sometimes we pick selective bits out. So we often pick out the verse, "Be still and know that I am God." And these scriptures up on the wall for us to read, or in, if we're using hard copy church pew Bible, it's 564. The first four verses say this: God is our strength, our shelter and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not be afraid, even if the earth is shaken. And Pauline's touched on that really in her prayers for the world. Even if the earth is shaken and mountains fall into the ocean depths, even if the seas roar and rage and the hills are shaken by the violence, there is a river that brings joy to the city of God, to the sacred house of the Most High. And as we said from the beginning of our worship, we're going to focus in on the theme of the river of God, sometimes I suppose called the river of life. And we're in a series that we're looking at, which is actually on prayer and spirituality. I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. But this amazing verse 4 is a declaration. There is a river. And even before we do anything, then we just focus in on that phrase. There is a river that brings joy to the city of God, to the sacred house of the Most High. In our worship, we've seen that we are surrounded by such large paintings of rivers and coastlines today. And so it is totally appropriate to think about this theme of the river of God. And this theme of the river of God flows through the pages of the Bible's history, through thousands of years of history. Tim Stevens, who's the artist who lives in Bethnal Green, who works with Pete Martin on the mental health team in the London Hospital, has used paint and wood just to depict these maps. They're not abstract. They are actually of real places: the Niger Delta, Manhattan and New York, the South Bank of the Thames, Barcelona, and also other rivers and coastlines. And as human beings, we know that we build our settlements, our habitations, near to water sources so that we can live. If there is no water, then there is no washing, there is no drinking, there is no planting, there is little transport, and there is often no defence. And small centres of settlement and of habitation are often being unearthed by archaeologists, aren't they? Through thousands and millions of years, human beings have made their habitations. And some of those places, of course, have become mighty cities. Some of those cities still stand. Others are now ruins. London still stands around the River Thames, an amazing dirty slick of water that brings life to millions and millions of people, not just to Londoners, but because of all that London is involved in, to many, many parts of the world. And you, many of you, will come from lands where there are great rivers and where there are small tributaries. And we mustn't take these things for granted, as again Pauline in our thoughts for today was really directing us. We mustn't take these things for granted. There is a river that brings joy to the city of God. What is this river? What is this all about? Take us to the river. This is picture of the Euphrates, I think, if I've got them round the right way. No, it's not, it's the Tigris. And the Belfast worship leader, Robin Mark, wrote the words for this song, and they're based really on that whole theme of scripture, including portions from Isaiah, about the river of God. And as we're thinking about prayer and spirituality, the river of God is most certainly a place where we come individually, but also together People often go to rivers together. How many of you have ever sat on a riverbank with anybody else? Right, all of us, I expect, or maybe not. Some of you haven't put your hands up, so maybe you never have. And maybe you've sometimes been by a river, perhaps at a baptismal service or a service of praise. You've been by a river, or you've been by a river where people are doing their washing, or you've been by a river which is filled up with plastic bottles that get absolutely everywhere. But when we think about the river of God, then it is often a place where we should be found as God's people, in the river of God. Every time we're worshipping and coming to God, then we're asking that that river of God will touch us and wash over us. In the New Testament accounts of various missionary journeys, we read about Paul in Acts 16, and he arrives in Philippi. This great breakthrough, this coming into Europe with the message of Jesus Christ. It's very notable. And it is to the river he chooses to go. Right? Not the synagogue, although there were obviously Jews that were there, but to the river. And he knows that at the river he may well find people who are praying. People have prayed and sung by various rivers. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, and there we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps on the trees by the river because we had no joy in our hearts. So he goes to the river to meet people, and it's a place of gathering for prayer, which is fascinating, and particularly women are praying there because they may not have been welcome in the synagogue to pray. So women are praying there. And with them is Lydia from Thyatira, a dealer in purple, a businesswoman, and she worships God. And we read that the Lord opened her mind to pay attention to what Paul was saying, and she became a true believer in the Lord Jesus, that is. And rivers are strong, clear illustrations, really, about spirituality and prayer. We're told that some people have the river of life literally refreshing them inwardly. So Jesus met a woman at a well and said, I can give you something to drink that will mean you don't need to keep on drinking. Now, he wasn't just talking about the physical water from the well, but he spoke to her about a river that could flow through her life. And some people, the river of life is not just a place that they come to and are refreshed personally. It's not just that they have a personal relationship with God that gives them strength and renewal and cleansing. But actually, out of some people, the very river of God, the very river of life, can flow out of their belly, their inward being. And you may have met some people like that, that seem to have enough spirituality, enough of God's Holy Spirit, not just for themselves, but also from them comes life. From very ordinary people. We're not talking about intellectualism here or academia necessarily, but people who have experience and heart relationship with God. And Jesus said that he was able to give the river of the Holy Spirit to people who were thirsty, and that the river of God would literally flow out from them. And so this figure, this picture, this metaphor of the river is used. And of course, it's not just used by Christians. People of many faiths talk about the river of life. Loads of people talk about spirituality. And this is where, as well as respecting and acknowledging other people, we need to know what the distinctives of Christian spirituality are. Because all spirituality is not the same, because not everybody is claiming the same source. Now, we may well believe that ultimately there is one God and people are seeking to tap into that one God. But the question is, how has God made himself known? And for us, our distinctive as Christians is that we believe that God is known as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that God cannot be known unless Jesus has made him known. That doesn't mean that other people don't have things to teach us or truths to share. But Christian spirituality is concerned about growing in relationship with the triune God, God who is one, Father, Son, and Spirit. And that spirituality is to do with the coming together of knowing God, theology, of prayer, of listening to God, that two-way knowing God, and also practical Christianity, reaching out. And so what we've been doing through the Olympics and the Paralympics, through holiday clubs and children's works and cafe and other things, is very much part of spirituality. It's not an add-on. It's part of being and living. And I'm working from this position, obviously, in a service of Christian worship, that we need to know God better, each of us. And we need, therefore, for the river of life to touch us repeatedly, to flow through us, and to be able to invite other people to experience the river of God, and to know that God wants all people to be in touch with him and experience the work of his Spirit, which is another description, really, of that great river of God, the work of the Holy Spirit. Within the pages and history of the Bible, rivers are spoken of in all sorts of ways. They're spoken of literally, real rivers. So when you read in Genesis, and we've mentioned that book again, which is about origins and God who sort of started it all, we read about the spring that is in Eden, that place of the birth of humanity, somewhere in Africa as far as we know, and the four rivers, the Pishon, the Gihon, the Tigris, and the Euphrates, that flow out. They're literal rivers, they're real places, some of which may still exist and do today. But also rivers are spoken of symbolically. So different nations are sometimes described as rivers or places on a river. So you can look up Jabbok and what happened there. They're used symbolically to represent maybe the strength of nations. They'll say, this nation is like this mighty river. And sometimes river is used figuratively to represent something. So the work of the Holy Spirit is described like a river that flows out from God's presence. And so river is sometimes used literally, sometimes symbolically, say for a nation, and sometimes figuratively, as in the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's a very powerful image, isn't it? Hopefully, we're all different and we create in different ways. Some people create through the cooking they do. Some people create through their families and their children. Some through artwork, some through making music, and so on. Some people through sport, and you can just go on. But river is a very powerful word picture, isn't it? And I don't know what this one is. I've shown you I've shown you the Tigris. I'll show you later another one, but I don't know where this is. But does somebody know where this is with the dam? Jeff? Colorado. It helps being married to a geographer. So there you go, that's Colorado. I had no idea. But it's a very, very powerful image, isn't it? The river. And we can think of trickling, muddy little water holes and great rivers and so on. And from the very beginning, the Bible talks about these rivers. We know where the Tigris and the Euphrates are. They define Mesopotamia, the land between the rivers. And the Tigris flows south from the mountains of southeast Turkey through Iraq. We're pretty unsure about the Pishon and Gihon. Okay, there are different theories. One even thinks that this might be the source of the Blue Nile. But Gihon has long associations with Ethiopia and the land of Cush. So for those of you who are Africans, here is the blackness in the Bible that's spoken of, Gihon. And its springs enrich the original city of David. You'll see why I'm mentioning this in a moment, because there is a river that makes glad the city of God. And the springs that come out of Gihon feeds the pool of Siloam, which you've read about in the Bible and some of you may have visited. ordinary rivers through generations ebb and flow. Can anybody remember a river they saw as a child that's no longer there? You're going to tell me you're not that old, aren't you? But many people will remember on their land rivers that they knew that flowed that no longer flow because of climate change, again mentioned in our prayers for the world. And other people will see rivers where there were no rivers. And some people will see land which was once land and is now flooded out. Once there were full rivers, now there are empty wadis, and small rivers are now vast floodplains. Rivers all around us. So a powerful word picture. There is a river. I repeat again in Psalm 46, verse 4. What is this river? What is being spoken about? In the city of God, there is a river. There is a life source. Today, I'm not looking at the city of God, but it will come up incidentally. And this Psalm 46 is the first of what's called the Songs of Zion. And Zion is the sacred name for Jerusalem. And yet, Jerusalem's not mentioned, Zion's not mentioned, but the city of God is mentioned. And there are six psalms which talk about Zion, which talk about the city of God, which talk about what God is going to do on earth. Do you remember Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God? And the Bible is the story of people who fell from a garden, who started to look for a city, and end up in the book of Revelation in the garden city. And it's an amazing story of a people and the river of God. But as we read this wonderful statement, in the city of God there is a river, a life source, we have to go back to the first three verses, because water's already been spoken about. And this is often the contrast that's not drawn. What's spoken of in the first three verses is destructive water, not peaceful water. God is our shelter and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not be afraid, even if the earth is shaken and mountains fall into the ocean depths. Good picture of coastal erosion and various other things here. Even if the seas roar and rage, tsunami, and hills are shaken by the violence, there is a river that brings joy to the city of God. Can you see the contrast? Destructive power of oceans and water, and then the description, there is a river in the city of God. Okay? And it's not just in our day and age. I'm sure all you geographers will tell me, you know, some of these climatic changes are not necessarily new. They've been seen in other ages. But there is a river. And there's the contrast that we often don't get if we take things out of the context. This life-giving river is seen as a contrast to the destructive waters. So the city of God is a place of refuge. The city of God is where God's presence dwells. And in a way, it's not particularly a literal Jerusalem, but it is a mighty Zion. It is the dwelling place of God with human beings. Waters, oceans are powers to be reckoned with, as we know. Flooding and coastal erosion have become a present danger to the UK and nations like Bangladesh, as we know, where 20% plus will disappear in perhaps the same number of years. So, historically though, this psalm has been associated with the deliverance of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is not actually mentioned. The city of God is mentioned. But people think about it when they think about the deliverance of Jerusalem way back when the Assyrians were the threat in 701 BC, when God delivered his people then. There have been times when God has allowed his people to be taken into captivity and exile because of their great sin. But it's often been associated with God's deliverance. That was in the time of Isaiah. And if you read Isaiah 37, you'll read about that. And this psalm was often associated with that. Jerusalem has often been a city under siege. We're praying for the peace of Jerusalem, which is not just the peace of Israel, is it? not just to do with the threat of Syria, that unholy land of the Middle East. It is not so very holy, is it? The psalmist speaks about the city of God, not necessarily the literal, material city of Jerusalem. The city of God is far bigger than one tiny city, however significant and historically significant Jerusalem is. But Zion is far bigger. Zion is to do with the redemption, the salvation of all people out of all nations of all time who believe in the Lord's Saviour. That is what Zion and the city of God is all about. The place where God dwells, that's the place where there is a river. That's the place of God's presence. The reason for asking this question about Jerusalem is, what is the river that is in Jerusalem? You're quite right. Do you want to say, Harry? There is no river in Jerusalem. Has that ever dawned on you? There is no river to Jerusalem. And yet there is a city with four cultures, great cultures at least, within it. There is no river in Jerusalem. And yet it's still there. There are springs that we think come from the river Gihon, if we can track all of them, and as you know, they have great ways of tracking these rivers. But there actually is no river in Jerusalem. But in the city of God, Zion, sacred name, there is a river. So this is talking about more than the tiny city of Jerusalem, isn't it? This is talking about the city of God. Because in Jerusalem, there are only springs, the springs of Gihon and Hezekiah's tunnel, bringing water to the pool of Siloam. I've walked through Hezekiah's tunnel as water rises up. It's quite scary, all the way underground. There are sources that have at times saved people, but there is no river in Jerusalem. How utterly amazing. David's Jerusalem may have been a little bit further north, but it's much more likely that the psalmist is speaking symbolically about the presence of God with his people, that city of God. And also, of course, the Bible gives a picture of a future city of God that starts now. So, our Saviour, since of Zion city, I through grace a member am, we sing. We now, as believers, can be part of God's city, the city of God, Zion, now. And that carries into the future. When this heaven and earth have long gone, by whatever means this planet comes to an end, the new heavens and the new earth, the city of God, the sacred city of Zion, will continue. From people from every tribe and nation, ethnic group and dialect. So when we're asking that in our prayer and spirituality we will tap into God, we're wanting to tap into the source of all life, the creator of all things in whom we live, we move, we have our being. So in our prayers, which are often very simple and coming through Jesus and spoken words and listening, we're asking that that river will sustain us. Isaiah spoke of the river of God. I don't know what sort of art you go into. This isn't actually my type of art, but this is somebody trying to represent something about people coming to the river of God. And out of the temple, there's no temple in the city of God because Jesus is its temple, but out of the very throne, this great river flowing. There is a river, says Isaiah, says Ezekiel, says John. These great statements. There is a river. There is security. There is refreshment. There is a city where we can dwell in God's presence, which begins now in prayer and worship and mission and living, daily breathing and sleeping. And this is spoken of and developed in the theme of God's city and its culmination, which we read of in Revelation 22. And these last two chapters are often read at funerals and so on, as though we have to wait till we die. We don't. This begins now. The angel also showed me the river of the water of life, sparkling like crystal and coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and flowing through the middle of the city street. On each side of the river was the tree of life, which bears fruit 12 times a year, once every month, and its leaves are for the healing of the nations. Not as the Rastas say, ganja leaves are for the healing of the nations. You know, this is the tree of life. So if you get somebody that's into, you know, the wacky backy or anything version of that, you know, that's what they would tell you. That's for the healing of the nations. That's not going to heal the nations. Jesus can bring together and bring a healing of all nations. This wonderful garden city, the New Jerusalem, our citizenship is of that and begins now. And the river flowing from the throne of God, trees growing on its banks, flowing down the street on either side, all symbolic, of course, but of a greater reality of relationship with God. Because it's symbolic doesn't make it any less real. It's describing a greater reality that we understand through word pictures of relationship with God. Now God's dwelling is with humanity. So the river of God and trees who have their root in that river of the Holy Spirit, the river of God, will bring healing. The river of the water of life, life-giving Holy Spirit. I picked this one because often the river that comes from the throne of God is seen as incredibly calm and peaceful, but I think it's also powerful, the river of God. And our experience with God is not just of calming peace, but of stirring us up to do the right, the just things to God. Some people want to wash in the Ganges. Some people want to be baptized in the Jordan. But I think the symbolism of particular rivers is nothing. Doesn't matter which river it is, compared to the reality of drinking from and experiencing the river of God that flows from his literal presence. And Jesus claimed that through him we can drink of this river, and the river can bubble up and flow out through us. This is an amazing claim that Jesus made. Is he mad? Is he bad? Or is he God in flesh? You and I don't have to travel to the time-limited city of Jerusalem, although maybe that will be our pleasure one day, or to the Ganges to see the millions washing themselves in the Ganges. We don't need to do that. We can experience God's holiness. We can come together now in worship and in prayer, in simplicity, learning how, in Ezekiel's terms, not just to paddle in the river of God, not just to wade in the river of God, but even to swim in the river of God's goodness. To be baptized, to be washed clean, to be given a new start in life. That is what Jesus is saying, that we can experience, not just stand in awe of, but experience the river of God. And the psalm goes on with this wonderful declaration. There is a river that brings joy to the city of God, to the sacred house of the Most High. And of course, we are that house of God. We are the temple of the Spirit. God is in that city. It will never be destroyed, that relationship with God. At early dawn, he will come to its aid. Nations are terrified. They are. Kingdoms are shaken. God thunders and the earth dissolves. And one day that will happen. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come and see what the Lord has done. See what amazing things he has done on earth. He stops wars all over the world. Well, he has done many times, and he will do many more times, and they will probably come back again because of human nature. He breaks bows, destroys spears, and sets shields on fire. Stop fighting, he says. Or be still. But it also means stop fighting, he says to the nations, and know that I am God, supreme among the nations, supreme over the world. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. What can we say? River, bring joy. We can learn to come to the river through Jesus. We can meet with other people and pray at the river. We can worship at God's throne. And that throne is declared as the throne of God and of the Lamb. The Lord Jesus, who died for us, who was raised, who is alive, who reigns in heaven till the whole earth becomes his footstool. In practice, this means coming, drinking, being with, praising, learning, growing. Let's just continue in our worship, and let's ask that we may respond. Let's use this time. We do that when we've heard God's word. People can bring prayer, we'll have some songs. You may bring a prophetic word, you may read a scripture. Worship is not over. Let's respond. Let the river of life just touch us. Come and lead us, Hilary, if you will. How deep the Father's love for us. Perhaps you'd like to imagine and know that that is a river of grace and love, and we can come and bathe in that. How vast beyond all measure. Let's just stand or sit or kneel as we would like, and let's bring our contributions as time allows us to do that. We have the words up, Jeff, please.
Before we sing, let's just pray. You are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are person, glory, and power. We pray you would lead this time by the power that is your Holy Spirit.